Now, if you have your Bible handy, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning at verse 1, I read, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now, we saw in our studies in 1 Timothy that Paul talked about the latter times. Here he talks about the last days. And in 1 John chapter 2, he talks about the last hour. That was written some 30 years after the present writing that we're studying. I wonder what the Lord would say about this day in which we live. I'm sure it must be the last minutes of this present dispensation. And anyone who knows, who is acquainted with what's happening in the world today, must realize that something has got to give. We're close to the end. We're close to a change. There must be a change coming. Things can't go on as they are. Anyway, this is what the Lord tells. This is going to happen. And we believe that the coming of the Lord is very near, because we do have these things in evidence today. Now, beginning at verse 2, he gives us some of the characteristics of the natural man. Now, this is not a complete list, and you don't necessarily see all of these things in every human being. But in our natural condition, these are the things that are in our hearts. These are the things that characterize a person who has not been born of God. First of all, verse 2 says, "Men shall be lovers of their own selves." And if you can't see selfishness in the human race, you don't look very far ahead. You don't observe very keenly. Men are lovers of their own selves, covetous, wanting for themselves. Then he tells us that they are proud, boastful, wanting to build themselves up, and unwilling to be subject even to parents, unthankful to God, unholy in their lives. This self-will is characteristic of people. We're even told that these people love pleasure more than they love God, or rather than lovers of God, in verse 4. Now, love for God is something which is commanded by the law, but is only possible by the gospel. The law said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God." But no human being does love God until he finds out that Christ first loved him. And then he can say, with the Apostle John, "We love him because he first loved us." His love for us has won our love for him. He even tells that these people have religion. They have a form of godliness. Almost everybody has religion, some kind. But it's a powerless kind of thing. They deny the power thereof. It's just religion without God. They're powerless to behave themselves. They're powerless to keep away from the lusts of their own hearts. And so he tells about some of the sins that they're guilty of in verse 6. And then he says that these people are always wanting to learn something, and yet they never seem to come to the knowledge of the truth. And he gives an illustration here of two of the Egyptian magicians who withstood Moses, resisted Moses back in the days when he brought the plagues on Egypt. And he says that some people are just like this today. Their minds are corrupt, and they have no judgment concerning the faith. Reprobate means without judgment. Why is it that they have no discernment? Why are their minds corrupt? Why are they trying to learn but unable to learn? Well, simply because they resist the truth. A person who does not bow to the Word of God is bound to end up in the same folly as these people. One of the most foolish things I've ever heard was a statement by a PhD. He attempted to tell us something about God over the radio. And the poor, ignorant man, he was merely trying to reason the thing out, and you could tell he knew absolutely nothing about the revelation of God. Somebody said that the poorest Christian, with no education at all, can see farther on his knees than the most educated but unregenerate PhD standing on his tiptoes. If you know God, if you have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you, if you have received Christ as your Savior, you can understand the Word of God. And so Paul says, now in contrast to this, at verse 10, thou hast been a diligent follower of my doctrine. Thou hast fully known my doctrine. We're told that the early Christians in the second chapter of the Acts not only received the Word of God and were baptized, but they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They knew the Word of God. They studied it. They listened to it. They took it in. They believed it. And so Timothy knew Paul's doctrine. And he knew that Paul's doctrine produced a certain manner of life. Purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, and enabled him to endure persecutions and afflictions. All of this was the result of believing the right thing. People say it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Now, you know better than that. You don't take poison and say it doesn't matter if it's poison or if it's cough syrup as long as I'm sincere. You're pretty careful to get the bottle that's marked cough syrup. And you better be careful what you believe. If you believe something that's not taught in the Word of God, you're wrecking and ruining your own soul. It does make a difference what we believe. He that believeth on the Son hath life. Unless you believe God's Word, you have nothing but the empty vapors of men's reasoning. Now see what happened as a result of what Paul was preaching. It brought persecutions and afflictions in all of the cities. He mentions here in verse 11, going to Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. These were towns in the neighborhood where Timothy lived. And Timothy knew about this. But he said, you remember how I went through those things, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. So he said, you can expect the same thing. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Be prepared for this. If you belong to the Lord, if you're on his side, you can expect those who are against him to be against you. And he says in verse 13 that there are going to be more and more of these. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, I hope I'm not talking to anyone who is deceiving someone else. But I'm sure that I must be talking to some who have been deceived. Deceived, of course, by Satan and by your own evil heart, but even deceived by those who claim to be teachers of the Word of God. Now, how can we avoid this? You say, well, if you can't trust a minister, if you can't trust a preacher, who can you trust? Well, you can't trust a human being. If that sounds cynical, just read this chapter over. Notice that he's talking here about men who will deceive and mislead you. Now, there's only one way to avoid this, and he says, now you continue in the things that thou hast learned and been assured of. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Here's our safeguard. Here's the place for us to turn. God has given us the Holy Scriptures. Now, nothing has been added to the Bible since the canon was closed. The book of the Revelation is the close of the Bible, and anything written since that time is spurious. It is not the Bible. It is not Holy Scripture. That doesn't mean that men haven't been able to write helpful things about the Bible, but if it doesn't agree with the Bible, if anything is contradictory to what we have here, it is wrong. This is our final test. The Scriptures themselves. Now, he tells us seven things here that the Scriptures can do. First of all, they'll make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Salvation means all of the blessing of God that he wants to give to us, including the forgiveness of sins and the new birth and justification and sanctification and a place with the Lord in the coming glory, the redemption of our bodies. All of this is ours through faith which is in Christ Jesus. It's when we accept Christ that we get all that God has for us. Because, you see, he settled our debt by dying for us at the cross. He paved the way for us. He opened the way for God to bless us. And this salvation is ours through faith in Christ Jesus. Then, we're told that this scripture, given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine. We can learn the right things. We can know the truth. Then it is profitable for reproof, verse 16 says. That is, that we might be told when we're wrong. It's profitable for correction. It'll not only tell us what's wrong, but it'll tell us what's right, so that we can be correct. And then for instruction in righteousness, to teach us the way to live pleasing to God. And then in order that the man of God may be perfect or mature. This is not perfection in the sense of sinlessness. The Bible says if a man say that he has no sin, he's just deceiving himself. None of us are sinlessly perfect, but we may be perfect in the sense of being mature, grown up. Just as good food will enable a baby to grow up to be a mature adult, so the Word of God the Lord will use to mature you and to make you a full-grown Christian. And then the seventh thing is that we might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works, that we might have everything we need in order to help us to live in a way pleasing to Himself. Now, all of this, God says, He brings to us through the Scriptures. It was through the Word of God that I became a Christian. He says plainly, He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. John 5:24. It was through the Word of God that I came to know right doctrine. It is through the Word of God that my life can be corrected and I can be set right. It's through the Word of God that I can be matured and developed and useful to God in my daily living. And I pray that you will take this to heart, that you will accept Christ if you haven't already, and that you will turn to the Word and grow and be developed to be the right kind of a Christian.